Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 2 will be our text. We've been in Colossians 2 for a bit. We started looking at some truths from Colossians 2 verses 6 through 7. And so I'd like to read that text for you. You can follow along in your Bibles. Let me make a quick comment with regard to a couple of things we do. You know, we put scriptures up here on the overhead, and sometimes that can promote a little bit of laziness, right? I don't have to turn in my Bibles because because it's right up here. I would encourage you to look in your own Bible, if you have a copy, at these texts as well. Make some notes. It's up here really so you know where to find it. And if you don't happen to be able to get there quickly, it's up there. But please turn to these passages as we have them up here so that you can see it, remember it in your own Bible as well. Our text is Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7, and there we read these words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. You know, last week we began looking at these two verses in Colossians 2, noting that these verses serve as a great transition in the book. A transition from what we might call, I'm going to use some big words here, well, they're not big, you know them, but what we might call in chapter 1 is the theology of Jesus Christ. What is theology? For those of you that may not be real comfortable with some of these words, the Greek word theo is the word we translate for God, and ology is study. This is the study of God. We might more accurately say chapter 1 is the Christology, Christos, Christ, and the study of Christ. We've been studying who Christ is as God. And chapter 1 has been giving us this theology or Christology of Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He is like, and what He has done. You want to get excited about Jesus Christ, read Colossians chapter 1. And meditate on who He is. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But we see then this transition from that theology or Christology to a theology of Christian living. How should we live in light of who Jesus Christ is? There's no more important question. And Paul has been building up his readers to this point to say, here is Jesus, now therefore, here's what you need to do. As we were reminded last week, the apostle has gone to great lengths to paint a picture of the absolute supremacy of Christ, the absolute sufficiency of Christ. If you want two words to describe the book of Colossians, supremacy and sufficiency, keep those words in your mind. There is none who compares to Jesus. There are none who can add to Him, and there are none who can replace Him in any shape, manner, or form. Why is that important? Because, beloved, for the Colossians, there were teachers teaching them something more was available, something more was needed. And today, you are being taught the same thing through TV, through music, through politics. You are being taught that there's something else you need in addition to Christ. So we need to be wary of that. This is the way in which the Colossian believers first came to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as sufficient and as sovereign. They were taught and came to embrace Him as the total sovereign and sufficient Savior. And so may I say boldly that our presentation of the gospel, what do you want to tell others about Jesus Christ? It will be incomplete if we do not introduce individuals to as much of the person of Christ as possible. And therefore, the gospel is to include these truths. I'm not sure where we're at on our overhead. There we are. We need to include these truths. And the gospel presents Jesus as our Redeemer in verse 14 of chapter 1. That He is the basis of our salvation. That He is the basis of our forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the Creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from among the dead, and is to be, therefore, our primary focus and attention. This is the picture of Jesus. But he goes on to tell us more about Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of God in the flesh in verse 19. He is the reconciler of alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds sinners who to God. He is our substitute. He is the propitiation, the satisfying atonement for our sins. In verse 22, Jesus is our hope, and Jesus is the subject of our preaching and teaching. This is all that Paul has been seeking to communicate to these Colossian believers. This is what the Spirit of God wants us to grasp. He goes on to add a couple of other things here. Jesus is the mystery of God, that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as you see, he is absolutely then what? Supreme and sufficient. This is the Jesus that the Colossians received. How often do we seek to present Christ that way? We make Jesus just some sweet little addition to our lives. Come to Jesus and everything will be a lot better for you. Truth of the matter is, coming to Jesus, things can get a little bit more difficult for you. Jesus said that in this world you will have trouble and trials. Jesus tells us that if we're to follow Him, we're going to set ourselves at enmity with other men, with family sometimes. Is this the way you've received Jesus? Is this the Jesus you have received? Is this the Jesus you have embraced, that you have taken hold of? Is this the Jesus that you say, I want to come to know better and better through the means of grace, through the reading of His Word, through spending time in prayer, through the fellowship of the saints? Beloved, this is the backdrop with which we began to consider the first point of what we are calling living a Christ-centered life. How do we live a Christ-centered life? If we are trying to keep Christ as our primary focus in life, then we must receive these truths about Him. And so Paul begins now in verse 6 saying, therefore, in light of all we've learned about Jesus, was that quite a list of things that he had taught them? In light of all these things that you've learned about Jesus, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that is, with the same full conviction, with the same joy, with the enthusiasm, with a desire to say, wow, there's a lot to Jesus, and I want to know more. With that kind of enthusiasm, we are now given in our text the first command, truly, of the book of Colossians. Here is the first true imperative which we as believers are called to heed. If you have so received Jesus alone in His preeminence of God, as God in the flesh, and as Redeemer of your soul, then by all means, without hesitation, without degradation, without stipulation, so walk in Him. Walk in Jesus. Simple command. Was the command to somebody? I didn't say it was easy to do. Sometimes we need to back up, don't we? And just say, walk in Jesus. Stop walking in the flesh. Stop walking for yourself. Stop walking after money or power. Stop walking over for all these other things. Simply walk in Him. And so the first step of living the Christ-centered life begins, as we said last week, as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, as we've described already. But the second step of living the Christ-centered life then is responding to this call, walk in Him. That call, so walk in Him, so live your life in His life, so seek to live your life according to His ways in a manner consistent with His life. Do we do that? I think everybody here, we do. And I ask, I implore you, I exhort you, excel still more. Don't become content with the level with which you have walked with Christ. Walk with Him more. I love this command because it moves us from a mere intellectual pursuit of Jesus into an active pursuit of obedience to Jesus. It's one thing to be able to say, I can tell you all the 66 books of the Bible. Some of you are working on that, right? It's one thing to be able to say, I know what the word theology means. Woohoo! It's one thing to be able to recite a list of here's all who Jesus is and all that Jesus does. Beloved, we must be wary of being merely intellectual Christians, people who only know Christ with our heads, and pursue a course also of being active Christians. Active Christians, people who live and breathe, and I love this word, ooze Christ. Christ should be oozing out of us. We should be, as it was said of John Bunyan, who bled Biblean, as everything out of him just was of God, of Christ, and for God's glory. Beloved, the more we come to know about Christ, if we are coming to know more about Christ, if you are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, can I tell you what should be happening then? It should become our desire that we would live more in Christ's likeness. You know what you call all the knowledge in the world of the Bible and of Jesus and of God, and yet do not do it? Dead orthodoxy. You can be 100% right in your theology and damned to hell. If it is not changing you, it is useless and worthless for you. As we walk in Jesus, it becomes our desire that all might come to know Jesus as we've come to know Him. Matthew Henry said this. He said, those that are so full of Christ, those that are so full of Christ are ready to think that others should be too. Does that describe you? I'm so full of Christ. I want you all to be full of Christ like I'm full of Christ. I want you to be more full of Christ so that you can fill me up as well. Let's get it going. So walk in Him is the command. If you have not already come to know this, true Christian living is not a passive event. Our text clearly calls us out, reminding us that Christianity is no mere spectator sport. It's not watching your favorite football team to see if they're going to win today. You cannot live the Christian life merely on the prayers of others. We're told you must also pray yourself. You cannot live the Christian life merely by coming here and hearing the teaching of God's Word and not studying God's Word yourself and studying to show yourself as a workman approved to God, not needing to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. Paul encapsulates all of this by these four little words. So walk in Him. So walk in Him. But what does it mean to walk in Him? This is a little bit of a figurative language. Walk in Him. It doesn't say walk on Him. It says walk in Him. What does that mean? Well, let's flesh that out a little bit. In a word, I would say to you that the Greek word walk, this idea of walking in Jesus, means to make progress in your spiritual life. I could ask you the question, are you progressing in your spiritual life? Are you growing? Are you making this progress? Because just as you rarely, if ever, simply stay in one place walking, what happens when you actually walk? It's the interaction time. You make some progress. You go somewhere. You don't stand up in the middle of the living room and say, I'm going to walk to my bedroom now and just stay in one place. Maybe if you were a small child, you might think that was clever. You make progress. That's the idea here. The Greek word for walk in our text, I love it. It literally means to tread around, and it doesn't mean just to tread lightly. It doesn't mean just to tread in a small circle. It means to walk all over the place. The meaning behind the word is actually walking so that you're proving to others you know how to walk. I can do this. I can walk, and I can walk long. I can make big tread. I can make big circles. I can walk. There's an emphasis on proving it. In figurative language is used here, it speaks of the manner then, or the means by which we live our lives in and for Christ. It's proving to others that you are in Him, that you love Him, that you know Him, that you are doing the things that are consistent with who Jesus is. That's what it means. Are you walking in Him? Are you doing it? To walk in Him, the in Him means, it speaks of being in the realm or the sphere of Jesus. I'm where Jesus has walked. I'm living my life as Jesus lived His life. Isn't that what John said in 1 John 2:6? Anyone says he abides in Him, he ought to walk, same word, in the same manner as Jesus walked. We're not talking about how He got from Jericho to Jerusalem. We're talking about what He said, what He thought, how He prayed, how He separated Himself for a time of prayer, how He studied, how He helped others, how He healed others. We're talking about the attitude and the mindset of Jesus Christ. Our behavior is to mimic the behavior of Jesus. When we speak of one's walk in life, then, we are encompassing the whole of who you are. What part of your life are you seeking to hold back from Jesus today? Because this word walk implies everything of who you are. Don't hide anything anymore. It focuses on your morals. It focuses on your ethics. It focuses on your social interactions with other people. It focuses upon the thought and the course of your spiritual behavior. Everything is open here. Everything is to and for Jesus. And I ask you, Is there anything you're holding back? No, what are you holding back? Because the command here isn't walk mostly like Jesus. Walk half-heartedly like Jesus. Simply what? Walk. Walk in Him. The Christ-centered life actively seeks to walk in Him. What is the opposite of walking in Christ then? You know. It is not walking in Christ. It is walking in self, for self, by self, making your own decisions. How about this? Avoiding the Word of God. Avoiding reading the Word of God. Avoiding prayer. Avoiding praying. Avoiding praying for others. That's not walking in Christ at all. It means that when you have some responsibility towards God or God's people, if that's not your priority, then you're not walking in Him. Jesus never got to the end of the day when somebody asked Him and said, you know, can you do this or can you teach us, Rabbi? And said, you know, I've had a long day. I just want to sit in front of the TV. I just want to read the paper. I just want to read my book. Leave me alone. He didn't do that. According to our text, there is no question as to how the believer is to walk or how he is to live. Everything in the believer's life is to relate back to the Lord. Everything. He is supreme, and does He have then first place in everything in your life? If He does, then He is calling you to walk in Him. Notice that this command is in the present tense. It's in the present tense. Our text began with, therefore, as you have received Him. Speaking of an event that happened in the past that's continuing into the present, but this is in the present tense. In the past, at some point, you received this truth of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. But now, at this moment, currently and continually walk in Him. We could rightly translate this, so be continually walking in Christ. Never ever get off the path. Continue to walk in Him. Continue to walk for Him. However you need to understand it, it is saying keep your eyes focused on Christ. This is the Christ-centered life. To be walking in Him, to be making progress toward Him, to be doing everything we can to be closer and closer to Him and therefore become more and more like Him. You know, this isn't the first time we hear this word walk in the New Testament, is it? Just consider some of the commands in the New Testament to walk. We are told to walk in the Spirit in Romans 8, 4 and following, Galatians 5, 16 and 25. We're to walk in or by the Spirit. We're to walk in the light in 1 John 1, 7. We're to walk in love in Ephesians 5, 2. And then even in our text, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And now, here is the command, walk in Jesus. What does all of that imply? What does all of this imply? I'll tell you the answer. It implies effort. It implies action. You can't do any of these things just sitting and doing nothing. It doesn't just happen. None of these things just happen. You must be engaged. All of these imply a progress, a personal resolve to move ahead. It is to live out the resolve of Paul, who said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I haven't gotten completely in this walk in Him thing. I'm working on it though. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Does that describe your life? It can. It should. This is the believer. This is the person who says, "I want to follow Jesus." That's his call right there. Beloved, you must be determined and intentional about growing in Christ. And while it may seem that I am preaching to the choir, I believe that even those of us in the choir need to be reminded that spiritual progress only happens as we submit ourselves to the Lord, and only happens when we pursue those things God has said results in spiritual maturity. It happens as you immerse yourself into Jesus. Doesn't it? How do we immerse ourselves into Jesus? We need to be in His Word. We need to be in those things that God has sanctioned as being delightful and bringing satisfaction. Can I give you a familiar passage here? Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. How many of you heard this before? Have you ever thought of this verse in the context of walking in Him? Think about it. How can a young man keep his way? How can a young man keep his way pure? How can he walk with God? How can he stay on that straight and narrow? By keeping it according to the Word. Do you love the Word of God? Are you immersed in the Word of God? This is where we find our hope. "With all my heart I have sought you, God. Do not let me wander from your commandments." We sang about that. You know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. "Do not let me wander from your commandments." Verse 11, "Your word I have treasured. Your word I have considered as of first importance. Your word I've counted as being more valuable than all the gold I might acquire. I have treasured your word in my heart that I might," can I say that positively? "Walk in Him. That I might not sin against Him. That I might not do anything that would profane the name of Jesus." The Word should be to us as gold is to the miner. That's where we should spend our time. You know, some of my favorite thoughts from Psalm 19 are found in verses 97 through 104, going on a little bit more. This is the Christ-centered life. This is walking in Jesus. "Oh, how I love your law." You know, in my other Bible, what did we count? I think we counted like I have like 30 Bibles or something. In the Bible I last used, I have this little notation when it says, "Oh, how I love your law." And I wrote next in the margin, "Do I love God's word?" "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation." The first thing in the morning. And that's all. While I'm driving to work and listening to John MacArthur on the radio. All day long. just for a few moments in the morning, not just as you're listening to some radio preacher, not just as you might give thought at lunchtime all day long. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. How many of you would like that? This is a shepherd maybe writing these words, right? Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. The idea is that he wants to walk in him. And you know, what connection am I trying to make here? You cannot walk in him apart from knowing God's word. Please, please be reading God's word and be accountable for that and talk to others about it. He goes on to say in verse 102, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. Who's the greatest teacher of God's word? God. Teach me, God. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, and here it is, I hate what? Every false way. Any way in which I am not walking in him, it becomes a false way. And how do I know if it's a false way? Am I in the word of God? And therefore, Paul writes to the Colossians, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How have you responded to the call to walk in him? Have you responded to that? Can I tell you what I think happens sometimes? Because I think this happens to me. It's in the present tense, which means I always need to respond to it. We made mention of that. The problem is that we think it should be something we only have to do once. Yeah, I responded to the call. I'm not asking you, did you respond? I'm asking you what? Are you responding? Are you doing something about it right now? Will you do something about it when you leave this place? Or will you just shut it all down? I'm responding to the call. Yes, preacher, I'm going to do it. If you happen to have an altar call, which we won't, but if we happen to have one, I'd come running down the aisle and I'd make the call. Yes, I'd respond. But it really doesn't matter if you do it just right this moment. It's will you continue to do it? Will you continue to say, Jesus is my all in all? Are you walking in him? It really isn't a yes, it's really just a yes or no question, isn't it? If you even hesitate, then you need to repent. You need to turn away from walking in and for yourself and beg of the Lord that you may be seen and known for walking in Jesus. Respond to the call. So if we are to live the Christ-centered life, we've seen we need to receive Christ Jesus the Lord, and I pray that you've done this. Secondly, we've seen we need to respond to the call to so walk in him. But that brings us to a question. How do we do this? How do we know if we're walking in him? And it seems as though there is so much pulling us away from Christ, so much that entices us to Christlessness as opposed to Christlikeness, right? There's so much. How are we to combat all this? Well, our final point is this. We must recognize the resources of God. We must recognize the resources of God. Our text says this, so walk in him. And then to elaborate on that, Paul says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. We must recognize the resources of God. God did not call us to walk in him and caused us to receive Jesus without the resources for the task. I'm so grateful for that. You know what these next verses are about mostly? I say mostly. These are mostly about what God has done to us and for us so that we can walk in him. All of a sudden in these verses, we see the love of God. We see the sovereignty of God reaching down to poor, anemic, sick, pathetic sinners and saying, I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my ways and I will cause you to love me and I will cause you to be to me a delightful child in whom I pour out my blessings. That's what it says. You said, well, how did you get all of that out of this verse? Well, let's look. How can a Christian, or how can a person have a Christ-centered life? First, it must be built upon a firm foundation. We must have a firm foundation. Look at what our text reads. It starts off describing how to walk in Him. It says, having been firmly rooted. Let me say about the first three descriptions. There's four descriptions really in verse 7. And the first three of how we can live this Christ-centered life are stated in the Greek in what's called a passive voice. Do you know what that means? It means it's something that happens to us. It is not what we do, but what is done to us. That's the passive voice. Let me just remind some of you, have heard this before, but you have a passive voice, you can have an active voice, and you can have a middle voice. I'm giving you some theology. Ready for this? If I say I hit the ball, that's active. It's what I did. If I say the ball hit me, that's passive. Somebody threw it at me and hit me. The middle voice is I hit myself with the ball. I don't know why I would do that, but there is that voice. This is passive. This is something coming to us. Let's see what this is. Let's see what we have here. Having been firmly rooted, this first statement is not only passive, but it's in a certain tense. It's called a perfect tense in the Greek, which means it's describing something that happens to us in the past that has ongoing and continual effects forever and ever. So it's having been, something happened in the past, firmly rooted, and it continues, you continue to be firmly rooted, whatever that means, into the present and on into the future. And what we are to learn then is that God, not us, but God, has laid a foundation which is forever laid. A foundation which never needs to be rebuilt and never will be found as inadequate. This is the Lord's doing, and it is to be considered marvelous in our eyes. There are two possible pictures Paul is painting with this terminology when he says firmly rooted. And the first one, as the word seems to imply, is implying a great big tree planted with roots going deep into the soil, planted by some kind of water source by which it can receive all the nutrients that it needs. What's amazing about it is that the plant didn't grow up there by itself. It's been planted. It is a loving gardener who took this tree as some kind of sapling and said, I will place it where it can grow. The tree did not get up and move itself. The tree did not plant itself. It is a tree that has been firmly rooted or planted right where the gardener has determined. This reminds me of Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3 that describes the one who delights in God's word as what? A tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. But in Psalm 1:3 and in our text, both of those trees, as beautiful as they are, we might look at it and say, wow, that is a gorgeous oak tree. Most of us would go and see an oak tree and think, it just grew up there all by itself. Not this one. It's been planted by a gardener. And if you have received Christ Jesus the Lord and are walking in Him, it's because you have been firmly planted or rooted in Christ. The second picture of this having been firmly rooted really is that of construction or a building whose foundation is laid sure and true. Again, being in the passive voice reminds us that it is not the building that laid the foundation. No building lays its own foundation. The foundation is laid for the building. Who does that? The builder. The builder does it, who carefully and soundly lays a firm foundation to support a great structure. We're reminded that everything in the Christian life arises from this foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, out of this knowledge of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Therefore, if we ever seek to build anything in our Christian life that does not fit the foundation, then it is futile and it will fail. We must keep looking at the foundation that God has laid for us. This means to keep our eyes on Jesus, upon Him crucified and buried for our sins and risen from the dead on the third day. That's the firm foundation. But we need not only the firm foundation, but Paul uses another term here. The second one is we need not only this foundation, the beginning point, We've been brought to by God so that we might grow, so that we might walk in Jesus. But also now, in keeping with the construction metaphor, and that's why I think it would be a better way to understand it, we must have a solid structure. We must have a solid structure. Paul relates to the building process here, and it's a building process that never stops. Notice that our first phrase was having been what? Having been firmly rooted. Now it says, and being, present tense, built up. Are you being built up? To walk in Him implies that there's some building going on this foundation, and it doesn't ever stop. Paul shifts from that perfect passive to the present passive, that God is doing something in us and on us. He also continues to do something in my walk with Jesus. The Christian life, and particularly the Christian experience of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, can I be so crude as to say it's like that Energizer Bunny? It just keeps going and going and going. It's never to stop. I heard a great description of what this meant. We're not to think of the Christian life as some even beautiful ranch house. What's unique about a ranch house? On one level. It's not even to be considered maybe some great two- or three-story mansion. The Christian life should be perceived as a skyscraper that is continuing to add more and more stories the further and further along you spend with Christ. So I could ask you the question, how tall are you in Christ? And it doesn't matter whether you're, you know, only yay high or you're 6'7". It doesn't matter. How tall are you in Christ becomes the great question. Are you a spiritual giant? But notice that this is not just anything that's being built up. We are being built up where? Comes back to this whole statement. What does our text say? Where are we being built? In Him. In Him. Again, in the realm of Jesus. As a reflection of who He is and what He has done. And what does that mean? Beloved, everything in our lives, if we're building on Him, should demonstrate, you getting tired of these words yet? The supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Everything you do should be pointing back to that. That's what Paul did in chapter 1. The supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. The one who is being built up in Him is seeing this more and more and reflecting this more and more to others. Are you being built up in Him by God the Father? Are you seeing yourself becoming more and more like His Son Jesus Christ? Remember we said walking is making progress, right? What was God's purpose for bringing you to Christ? Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says what? For those, magic touch, there it is. For those whom He foreknew, the people that God knew, He also predestined to become conformed. Passive. It's what God did. It's God's doing. To the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Let us remember that God continues to work on those whom He foreknew until each one of them become a reflection of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Christ-centered life is about becoming more and more like Jesus. And we are enabled by God to walk in Him because He is building this solid structure through His Word. But there's a third description. Third description of how we may walk in Him literally reads in verse 7, and being established in your faith. And really, Paul's beginning to make a bit of a transition for us, and he's going to get us a little more involved. This is still in the passive voice, but he's going to get us involved. It is a present passive, meaning it's something that's happening right now to the believer. God is currently establishing, or we might use this idea, He's strengthening your faith. If you are walking in Him, He is strengthening your faith. How does God establish or strengthen our faith? By teaching us, instructing us to understand and further appreciate further the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. This is coming full circle. Our faith is to increase and become something formidable. Established. It is to be something unshakable. Notice that this statement has a bit more of an explanation than others. God is establishing these believers' faith as they had been instructed. You know, so often we can get off the course, but the issue is, who is Christ and what has He done? We can get wrapped up in a lot of other things, but who is Christ and what has he done? The point is that God is adding to the comprehension of truth. They are growing in faith. They are growing in the knowledge of Christ. And remember that I said earlier, the more we come to know about Christ, the more our lives should be lived in Christ-likeness. If you are going along and gaining all this knowledge of Christ, but you are not becoming more like him, there's a disconnect. You're not walking. You're staying still. You're not making progress. The more you know about Christ, if it's truly changing you, if it's God's work in you, it is actually that which then changes you to become more like Christ. The more that God establishes us in our faith, the more consistently we can and should walk in Jesus. This particular statement that we are being established in our faith, while it begins with God, is clearly revealed in this verb. It's passive, yet it is something we must participate in, isn't it? Because he adds this phrase, in your faith. Establish in your faith. As believers, we are called to grow in our understanding of divine truth. As believers, we should long to know more and more and grow in our understanding of God given in the Word. We are to learn to live out more of the gospel. We must never think that we have grown past the need of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon recounts the attitude of the Puritan Samuel Rutherford. Spurgeon said this of Rutherford. Rutherford used to pray for a larger heart that he might hold more of Christ. Is that what you pray for? I mean, in some form, fashion, or another, do you say, Lord, give me a larger heart so that I might hold more of Christ? That's your faith. Even the beloved hymn makes the point saying, more of Jesus I would know, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. That's where it starts. You want to live a Christ-centered life? Pray for a larger heart to hold more of Jesus. That's a formidable faith. Let us long for that. Well, that brings us to this final point, and I really struggled with whether to make this last point its own point. You see that we must have a reasonable result. It's the last statement there. In our text, it says, an overflowing with gratitude. It's one of the participles that's describing that verb, so walk in him. But I separated it out because it stands a little bit unique to the other three. We are to see a reasonable result in our pursuit of Christ-centered, of this Christ-centered life. And the reason to include it, if we were to say, shouldn't we include it with the list because it's just another participle, shouldn't we include it because it does describe how we should walk with Jesus? We could say yes. But unlike the other three, this one is not passive. This one is a present active, meaning it is something we do. The result of having been firmly rooted and being built up and established in our faith, and ultimately then how we can know if we are rightly walking in Him. I love this. This is simple. We could throw everything else out if you want and just concentrate on this. Are you overflowing with gratitude? Is it your desire to tell other believers in Jesus Christ, let me tell you how thankful I am to God. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. This is the idea here. We are to have a life that is overflowing with gratitude. The author Kent Hughes noted this, a thankless spirit betrays a life which is no longer focusing on the greatness of Christ. Ouch. You know what that's saying in real simple terms? If you are not a grateful person, are not being thankful, demonstratively thankful, grateful, then you are no longer focusing on the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. It's as simple as that. How many of us are guilty of that? Yeah. I'm the president of the club. Beloved, you cannot be walking in Christ if you have a spirit of ingratitude. If you are not being thankful for what God is doing in your life, whether it's seemingly bad or if it's extraordinarily good, if you're not filled with gratitude, you're not walking in Him. The Word of God declares here that the life being worked up by God, if God is working, the life that's being worked up by God in you is a life that's overflowing with gratitude. How do you want to know? Do you want to know if you're walking with Him? Here's the easy test. Here's the measuring stick. Here's the yard marker. Are you a thankful, grateful person to God? Is it your desire to communicate as often and as much as possible that God is good all the time? Paul uses the word overflowing. You know what that word means? Some of you have heard this before. Super abounding. It is an extraordinary gratitude. It is a gratitude of gratitudes. It is a thankfulness of thankfulness. It is overflowing to the excess. It is, the other day, you know, some of you heard this story, but the other day I went out to my garage to find that my water heater had sprung a leak on the top and the bottom. We had this little pail that was catching the little leak we had before that would take a week to fill up. And now that pail was overflowing. And the water heater was overflowing into the house, down the hall, slish slosh everywhere. That was not a good overflowing. Paul says our Christian gratitude should be overflowing. People should be stepping in it and sloshing. They should know what it is. Overflowing with thankfulness, grateful humility towards God and all that He's done for us. You know, the question for us is this, and I like graphs and all this stuff, so I'll put one up here for you. The question is this, is overflowing gratitude the result of walking in Him, or is walking in Him the result of overflowing gratitude towards God? Good answer. You get an A, whoever said yes. It's both. You see, it's amazing. We might be tempted to go only with the first, that overflowing gratitude is the result of walking in Him. But as we walk in Him, that results in overflowing gratitude. And then when we're thankful, that results in walking in Him. You can't separate the two. It is this unbroken circle. A people who are constantly thanking God for all that He has done. And so, beloved, I say to you, this is how we walk in Him. How we live the Christ-centered life. How do we do it? We must respond to the call to walk. Have you done that? Are you saying, Lord, today it's fresh and new. Today I begin again. I begin over. I start with a heart that's willing and thankful that I can do all of these things. I want to walk in or according to Christ. And then when we say, well, how do we do this? We recognize it's a work of God. He's doing something in us. Doesn't that make you excited? I can't do this on my own. I'll live for myself every chance I get if I'm just on my own. But here we have the resources that God has rooted us, builds Christ's likeness in us. He strengthens our faith in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And all of this then causes us to what? Should be causing us to overflow with gratitude towards God. I pray that this is your heart's desire and it will become your increasing pursuit. Christ-centered living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the consideration of these thoughts to walk with Christ. What a great privilege and joy it should be to us that you have called us to walk in Him. Father God, I do pray that you would bring each person here to a point of consideration, a point of crisis if needs be, to answer those questions. Am I walking in Him or am I walking for myself? To answer the question, how tall really am I in Christ? Do I see you, God, building things in my life, or am I like that one who's building my house on the sand? Father God, I pray that you would bring us all to these considerations and to this crisis, and may we respond to the call this morning to walk in Jesus. Lord, whatever needs to be surrendered, whatever needs to be submitted, whatever needs to be given up or given over, I pray that those things would be done without hesitation, without stipulation. Simply say, Lord, here I am. Forgive me, here I am. Fill me, here I am. Use me for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.